Good to see you this morning. Appreciate those who have chosen to visit with us. We meet again tonight at 5 o'clock and invite you to come and be a part of that assembly. We'd love to have you with us. I don't know if I even ought to say this or not, but I'll say it anyway. It's never really stopped me before. But some of you may know, some may remember. I know Mike and Linda and Rodney and Julie did, and I appreciate the gesture this past Thursday. But it was on the first Sunday in December, 9 years ago, that I began working here as an evangelist. And so while it may not be the actual day of the month, it's the same day of the week that I began working here as an evangelist back in 2000. So these 9 years have gone pretty quick. I probably don't look any different than I did then. Kind of thought that's what you felt. But the Lord's blessed us, and I'm just glad to be a part of this work. You know, that passage in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, has always interested me. There, as John concludes his book, he simply tells the people to whom he is writing, and us, of course, by the providence of God, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that's how he closes his book. And that's always, as I said, been interesting to me, because I wonder what's behind this. Why does John, among all of the things that he could say, why does John conclude his book with keep yourselves from idols? Would he happen to have in mind some of the idols that are prevalent of today, such as you would see in Hinduism or in Buddhism? Did he have these in mind when he said keep yourselves from idols? Was it that John was looking out and he was seeing that these things may arise in all of these Eastern religions, and so he's warning us about those things? And somebody said, no, I don't think he really had those in mind. Perhaps he had some of the graven images in mind that represent Christendom, such as the graven images of the one who was supposed to be Jesus, or a graven image of Mary, or even of angels. Are these what John had in mind? I don't believe they are. I don't believe any of these deities, these so-called deities, are anything what John had in mind. I believe John had something much more profound in mind than that. Do you realize, and I'm certain many of us do you realize that since Genesis chapter 3, what the devil has attempted to do, what the devil began doing in Genesis 3 and continues on until today, is to redefine our concept of God? And if our concept of God can be redefined, then it's going to redefine who we are as well. And the reason that that's so important is because, you know, no person, I don't care who he is, and I don't care how much determination he or she might have, no person has ever risen above his or her concept or idea of God. Whatever our idea of God is will define who we are and define what we do. You take in Romans chapter 1, before Paul begins listing all of the sins of the Gentiles there, he points out in verse 23 that what really began this was the changing of their concept of God. They changed the glory of God into a likeness like sinful man. And so you see, what begins with the changing of our view of God will change who we are. You take back in Exodus chapter 20, when God gave, through Moses, to the Hebrew people the Ten Commandments, what was the first commandment that God gave to them? Now remember, these are His people. And God commanded them that they were to make no graven image. They were not to have any God before Him. And like with the writing of John, I always found that to be interesting. Why did God seek to put that as the first of the Ten Commandments? It was because of what we were talking about a moment ago. Nobody ever rises above His concept of God. And so God was telling them, you need to keep Me in your mind as to who I am. Because once a person, whether in the Old or the New Testament, once a person develops some watered-down concept of God, Once we change God in our mind, we're not going to be. We're not going to be like John in Revelation 1 and verse 17. We're not going to fall down prostrate before Him in fear. We're not going to do that. We'll not be like those in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5 who around the throne of God cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," because we've watered down our concept of God. And we'll not be like the Hebrew writer talks about in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. We will not serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? Because we've watered down God. We've changed our concept of God. We're no longer going to stand in awe before Him. We'll no longer approach Him with sweaty palms or shaky knees. We'll not approach Him as Moses was told to approach Him in Exodus 3 and remove the sandals from your feet because the ground upon which you stand is holy ground, because we changed our concept of God. And we'll not rise above that changed concept. We'll do exactly not only what the Romans did in Romans chapter 1 and verse 23, but we'll do what God warned the children of Israel not to do in Psalms 50 and verse 21, and that is think that God is altogether like we are. You see, that's where it all begins. Changing our concept of God. And God is then viewed by us no longer as a consuming fire, but we just view God as maybe a flickering candle. We don't approach God in fear and trembling. We approach God with an attitude of familiarity. Let me stop and ask you a question. Have you ever given some serious thought as to the God of your belief? Now, notice how I phrased that. I didn't say, have you given serious thought to the God of the Bible? I said, have you given serious thought to the God of your belief? Or the belief system that you have? Is your view of God in your belief system, is your view of God one of an awesome, magnificent, powerful, demanding God? Or have you got a concept of a manageable idol? Maybe your concept of God is one that He is He's sovereign, but maybe He's a cuddly sovereign. You know, somebody more down on our level, some sort of cosmic Santa Claus, or some sort of omnipotent lucky charm. What is the concept of the God of your belief? You know, if you visited, let's say, an average church on Sunday morning, you're going to get a glimpse of a God that is not really the God of the Bible. You're going to get a glimpse of not a God that Jesus talked about in Matthew 10 and verse 28, that we are told to fear Him who is able to kill both body and soul. You may not find a God like that in an average church today. If you visited that average church on a Sunday morning, let me tell you what you might find. You might find the concept of God having been changed dramatically. And you would find the concept of a God of your choice. And you just punch it in on the keyboard there. Well, this is the God of my belief. The God of my choice. And you see, what we're doing there is redesigning the biblical God to conform to the image in our mind. Oh, we've not gone out here and made a graven image, but we have this image in our mind of how God ought to be. I'm reminded of what's said in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Here's what God says to the people in warning them about idolatry. He said, "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure like or the likeness of male and female." And so when we don't get a glimpse of God and we don't see a form there, what we tend to do is create a form in our minds. As in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 33, they feared the Lord, the Bible says. They feared the Lord. Oh, I believe in Jehovah. Oh, they feared the Lord. But the verse goes on to say, yet serve their own gods. And so when we serve a God like, you know, the God of my belief is, you know, if I like it, then God likes it. He's a God of choice. And so if I choose this, I'm going to tell you what, I serve a God who likes this. Why do you think that worship services are being changed throughout the land in churches of Christ? Why do you think there's hand clapping? Why do you think there's all of these other things that are going on today, even the introduction of an instrument of music in churches of Christ? Why? Because people like them. They want them, and they create a God in their mind who approves of them. Now that's why, hey, this is idolatry. You don't have to have a graven image of Mary over here holding the infant Jesus to be involved in idolatry. Keep yourselves from idols, John says. And you keep yourself from the idol of, if I like it, then God likes it. You see, that's serving the God of our choice. You know, I like cantatas, and I like quartets, and I like choirs, and I like all. And so God that I serve likes them as well. Or I may choose to say, you know, I don't think this is fair. And I just don't think this is just. And I just don't think this is good. And so what do? I create in my mind a God who doesn't think this is fair. Or a God who doesn't think this is just. Or a God who doesn't think this is good. Well, you know, you talk about what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. One man for one woman for life. No divorce with the exception of fornication. Period and simple. Ho, ho. I don't think that's fair. I don't think that's good. I think that keeps me from being happy. So what do? I create a God that says, well, you know, that's not fair. I create a God and say, well, you know, that's not just. And so then I serve a God that I have created in my mind, the God of choice. Or it may be that I look out, you know, and I decide, well, this is important and this is not important. And so I create myself a God who says, well, you know, J.R., you're right. This is important and this is not important. Yeah, you're right. Grace and love is important, and that's what you ought to emphasize. But you stop emphasizing law, and you stop emphasizing obedience. And see, I've created a God of my choice. A God that says, well, you know, there's no law and there's no condemnation. You see, idolatry is not just bowing down to a graven image. It's redesigning God in our choice, in our taste. You know, there's another idol that you're liable to find in some churches today on Sunday morning. And that is the idea of a God of comfort. God is just like some cosmic, omnipotent psychologist or psychiatrist. You know, one of the things I've learned is, you know what's a big turnoff for a lot of people? You know what a big turnoff for a lot of people is? Just a little simple statement that's found in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. That the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. That's the whole of every man. But now that's I don't like that. And the reason that people don't like that is because we live in a culture that worships comfort. And we want, you know, we want from God, everything that is going to make us happy and comfortable upon this earth. And so we've got Dr. God in the skies, you know, that's doing everything to make us comfortable. You just think about this. You can buy anything today that'll give you, supposedly, instant relief. And it'll give you soothing satisfaction. Or it'll give you inner peace. Or you can get on a diet program that's going to, going to reduce your cholesterol and make your diabetes go away and all of these other things, you know. You can buy things that'll give you instant happiness. And from Dr. Phil to St. John's Wort, everything is geared to the here and now. Make me happy. Give me comfort. Give me satisfaction. And so then we create a God. We create a God that does just that. Why do you think this this Babylon nobody down in Texas, Joel Osteen, has such a crowd because he's preaching a God of comfort. Serve God and He'll give you this and He'll make you happy and He'll give you inner peace and just make everything wonderful in your world. You know, it used to be that humankind was out to glorify God. Now we've developed a God that wants to glorify humanity. We want a God that provides us all we want, makes no demands of us, and forbids very little. Here I am, God. Bless me. Here I am, God. I'll tell you what, I could be somewhere else on Sunday morning, but here I am, God. Glorify me. Here I am, I give you this and I give you that. Here I am, God, honor me. We're serving, or at least we're creating an idol in our mind that we're serving. And if I attend a local church that doesn't provide that for me, doesn't give me glory, and doesn't honor me, and doesn't provide me with instant happiness and peace of mind, then I'll get out of here and I'll find me a church that will. That's not according to the Bible. The Bible tells us that we're to honor and glorify God. What was it Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 20? Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by death or by life. I'm going to magnify the Lord. It's not God's duty to magnify me. I'm going to glorify Him. And I'll tell you another idol that you're liable to find on Sunday morning in a lot of local churches is the God of success. Matthew 7 and verse 7. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You know, people take that and they twist it and they do all kinds of wrangling with it and make it teach something that, well, frankly, it doesn't have any inkling of teaching. What we're doing is redesigning God. I ask for it. I expect it. I'm knocking. Open it up. I'm seeking, give it to me, without taking in the context. What's going on here? You know what we're doing? We're redesigning God. And we're making Him sort of like our celestial ringer, you know, our management consultant or our financial advisor. Or maybe we're making God our personal trainer. Or maybe we're making Him maybe like a genie in a bottle that we rub, you know, and out pops wishes. I rub you. Oh, what do you want? I rub it, you know. Here comes God. J.R., what can I do for you today? You see, I've created a God of success. I've engaged in idolatry because the Bible tells me that it's very possible to suffer as a Christian. In Acts chapter 8, what we read of Christians losing everything that they had as a result of just simply being Christians. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. Philippians 4, I can abound and I can be abased. I can suffer want. Jesus Himself even said that He had nowhere to lay His head in Luke chapter 9 and verse 58. If I think I serve a God of success, or I think I serve a God of prosperity, I'm telling you, I'm serving an idol that I have created in my mind. And like Ephraim or Israel in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17, I'm joined to my idol. You see, you know, real success doesn't, you know, Christianity doesn't translate into real success. Real success is serving the Lord. Paul made this clear in Philippians chapter 4. He said, you know, this is what I used to be. Philippians chapter 3, brother, this is what I used to be. And I used to do this, and I used to be, but I tell you what, I've just counted that all just like a big, you know, pile of refuse out here. It doesn't mean anything to me now, so that I may claim the Lord. So you're liable to find this. You're liable to find a lot of people serving the God of their choice. I like it. God's got to like it. Or maybe serving the God of comfort. Well, Dr. God, here I am. Bless me. Enable me. Glorify me. Honor me. Or the God of success. Well, so long as I'm serving God, everything's going to come up roses. Well, how do we get there? How do people slip into idolatry? How is that possible? You know, when we think about idolatry, I think we often think of what went on in Exodus, chapter 32. When the children of Israel created, I'm telling you, in the shadow of Mount Or, they created a golden calf. How did that happen? How did they get from where they were serving God, you know, we'll glorify you. How did they get from there to the creation of this golden calf? Isn't it interesting when you read, you know, just think about what had happened. Israel had been, after 400 years of Egyptian captivity, they had been liberated from Egyptian slavery by the powerful arm of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 37, it was by God's almighty power, not the goodness of Pharaoh, not the magnificence of the Egyptian people. They were delivered by the power of God. And so great was that power that the people recognized in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, that we can't even look on God. We don't want God even talking to us. Because if God speaks directly to us, we'll die. Look what He did to Egypt. So how did they go from where they were then to creating this golden calf? You know, I got to tell you, when I study about this, I don't think that they necessarily had in mind, we want to just abandon Jehovah. I don't see that. I don't see where they just wanted to completely get away from being a servant of Almighty God. I think what they needed was in their mind a better concept of God. We need a better concept of the God that we serve. And so while they were doing this, while they changed, you know, they wanted to change the concept, then they changed the image of God. And Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 4, we find the steps by which they got to the point of idolatry. Let's take them. Let's look at Exodus 32 and verse 4. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Let me tell you what they're doing. They lost their sense of reverence. Remember, it was the power of God that brought them out of Egypt. It was the power of Almighty God. Now they said, "No, no, no. We can't see God. We can't talk to God. No, no, no. That's not the God that brought us out of Egypt." And so now they want to create an image of something they can relate to. You know, now they need an immediate presence. Hey, you know, we can't see Him. That's not going to do it. So the first thing they did is they lost their sense of reverence. Then we find that they became impatient with God's silence. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. Oh, wait a minute. We don't hear any thundering. We don't see any lightning. We don't hear any divine pronouncement from on high. And so now they grow disgruntled with God's silence. He's too slow. He's too unaccommodating. He's too quiet. Oh, let's then create something that we can see and something we can hear. And then finally, we see that they said about Moses, "We do not know what became of him." Now notice how individualism began to reign. And when that happened, they fashioned a golden calf. You know, we don't understand. Well, where's Moses? We don't know. Now just think about that. I gotta know. I gotta have all the answers. I gotta be able to connect the dots. I can't accept anything by faith here. I gotta be able to put it all together. We don't know where Moses is. We don't know what's happened to him. And so we gotta get a handle on this. You know what that's saying? That's that we gotta be in control. Individualism. Now I'm gonna tell you something right here. Right here is the very reason I believe that the children of Israel slipped into idolatry. They lost a sense of awe. They were impatient with God's timing and His silence. And they began to trust their own concept of things. Individualism began to reign in their hearts and in their minds, and then they created this molten molded image of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's some lessons in this for 21st century Christians. And we need to stop and think about it. Now, I ask you very early on to ask yourselves about the God of your belief. Now, we gave three illustrations of a common idols that people have in their mind of God. Now, did any of these describe you? Do you serve a God of choice? If I like it, then God's going to, and I'm going to twist the Bible, and I'll make the Bible like it. Is the God you serve the God of choice? Or are you willing to say, I don't care what the Bible says, this is what I believe. And you've created an idol in your mind that's the God of choice. Then we talked about the God of comfort. Is your concept one that God that you serve must bless you with every want and will and wish that you have? Then you serve a God of comfort. You've created this idol in your mind that's contrary to the Bible picture of God. Or do you serve a God of success? If I do A, B, and C, then I can count on God to do X, Y, and Z. As long as I get it all done, and as long as I'm doing what's right, then I'm going to be blessed. If that's the God that you serve, if that's the God of your belief, then you're serving an idol of your own creation and imagination. How did you get there? Exactly like they got to where they are. We lose our sense of reverence. We grow impatient with God's silence and with God's timing. And furthermore, we allow individualism to reign. I need to be able to have all the answers. And so what this does, it forces us as New Testament Christians to face some questions. Question number one, have we lost our sense of reverence for God? Now, have we, ladies and gentlemen? Let's think about that. How many of us actually revere science and medicine and sociology and psychology above Jehovah God? We bow down at the altars of science and medicine and sociology and psychology, and we forget about the awesome power of God. Now, tell me that's not the truth. We do this. You know, we wring our hands. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. Look at, you know, all of the things that we see about us today. This global warming and this diagnosis and that diagnosis. And what are we going to do? Have we forgotten the God that we serve? The power behind this magnificent God that we serve. You know, I tell you what, we've stopped placing our trust in Him. We've stopped placing our future in the hands of God and we place it in something else. Why? Why do we do that? Have we forgotten the God that we serve spoke this universe into existence? Let there be light. And there was light. This is the God that I serve. I'm going to tell you, my faith is not in science. My faith is not in medicine nor sociology nor psychology. My faith is in God. And when I lose that awesome respect for God, then I am on my way to creating an idol, a concept of God that is foreign from the Scriptures. It causes us to face the question, have we grown impatient with God's silence? You know, we got issues. But I tell you what, J.R., I got issues today, and I need some immediate response to these issues today. And then we pray, and we cry out to God, and it seems that God is not answering us. It seems that He's far away from us, and He's not hearing our petitions. And when we don't hear an immediate response, and we don't see an immediate response from God, I'm done. I'm going to serve a God that will respond immediately. You see, what we've done, we've stepped into the same kind of trap that the Hebrews stepped in. And when we don't hear His voice, and we don't see the strength of His arm, I tell you what, acute loneliness and emptiness begins to set in. And that's what happened with the children. Let's create something else here. And thirdly, have we actually become individualists? You know, people say, well, you know what, I tell you what, I have my faith. Okay. I have my belief. Okay. And you talk to somebody that says, I have my faith and I have my belief, but hey, I tell you what, I don't need church, and I don't need laws, and I don't need commands, and I don't need worship, and I don't need all these other things. I've got my own faith. Ho, ho, ho. What you've got is a concept of individualism without God. And so you've created a God that says, yeah, you can have your faith, you can have your belief system, and you can have it separate from God. Uh-uh, can't be. You're creating an idol here. Well, I tell you what, I have my own sense of right and wrong. I've got my own sense of morals and value. Oh, no, what you've got a deity that you've created that permits this. You see, our service is to God. And we cannot be engaged in individualism and be servants of God. What we're doing is creating a buffet line. See, that's what individualism does, creates a buffet line. So what we do, we big buffet here, you know, and we look at all that's offered. And God said, I offer you salvation, and I offer you happiness, and I give you abundant life. And you say, well, you know, I like that. I like your salvation. I'm going to put that on my tray. And I like this happiness, and I'm going to put this on my tray. And I like this abundant life. I'm going to put that on my tray. Then you come over to something that says obedience, righteousness, moral integrity, virtue. No, I don't like those things. I don't like moral integrity. I'm going to leave that off. I'm going to leave virtue here. That is obedience. I don't want that. You know, I'm going to leave all that off. But I got my tray here. And I'm going to go through the line, and this is all I'm going to take. It doesn't work that way. We're creating idols in our mind. This is how we slip into idolatry. And if we fall into the same trap that the Hebrews fell into, we too will begin to engage in idolatry. No, we'll not have some golden calf over here. But we'll have a concept of God that is foreign to the Bible. So that goes back to the question I asked early on. Have you given thought to the God of your belief? Is the God of your belief one that you find in the Bible or one that you find in the faculties of your mind? You have to answer that. You see, Pharaoh asked a question one time in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. Who is Jehovah that I should obey His voice? Now, that is a relevant question, yet even today. Idolatry assumes that God is other than what the Scriptures reveal. That's idolatry. Assuming that God is different than what we can read about right here in His Word. And if we'll substitute God of the Bible for the God of our minds, we're engaging in idolatry. And John put it very plainly, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. What about the God that you serve? Is the God you serve the one you can read about in the Bible? If your belief system is not anchored upon what the teaching of the Scriptures reveal, then you're serving some sort of created God. And you're engaging, even though you didn't mean to, you're engaging in idolatry. The Bible tells us, Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. I cannot change that. I may deem that to be unfair, unrighteous, unjust, And all I'm doing is creating an idol. Because the Bible says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Will you accept that today? Will you accept that on the strength of the Scriptures? And surrender yourself to the Lord and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Be raised to walk in newness of life. Your subject. Why don't you come right now as together we stand and as we sing.